Good day to each of you. I hope it's a good day for you. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 36 in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 36. We're going to begin by reading verses 20 through 24. Jeremiah 36, 20 through 24. And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Jeremiah the prophet, he prophesied during the time of five different kings. Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then last of all, Zedekiah. Josiah, the first of those five kings, he was a good man. He was a righteous man. But the last four kings were anything but. And consequently, Jeremiah was a prophet sent to Judah at a time of terrible sinfulness. As this chapter begins, Jeremiah has been prophesying for some 23 years. But even though Jeremiah had been prophesying for 23 years, apparently none of his prophecies had been placed in writing until the fourth year of King Jehoiakim. And in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, God said to Jeremiah, "I want you to write all of these prophecies down, all the way from the days of Josiah on down to the present time." Look at this in verse 1 of chapter 36. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that every one may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." I want us to notice the reason why all of these prophecies were to be written down. It was in hopes that Judah would read the prophecies and repent. And then all of these things that, or at least some of them, that were prophesied against them would not happen, because they would repent at the writing of Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah obeys the Lord. He gets a scribe named Baruch, and he dictates. And Baruch writes. I've often wondered how long that took. Can you imagine how long that would have taken? Even with today's technological equipment, it would take a while. But I can just imagine under those cumbersome conditions, how long it must have taken to dictate and to write. But here now, it's all finished. The scroll containing all of these prophecies of the Lord. The scroll was first taken into the temple and read to the people. And after that, it was read in the hearing of Judah's princes, who wisely suggested that Jeremiah and Baruch might do well to go into hiding. Look at verse 19. "Then the princes said to Baruch, 'Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are.'" They evidently knew what Jehoiakim's attitude was going to be if he heard that scroll. Well, it came next to be read in the hearing of Jehoiakim. And if I have it pictured accurately, the text that we read at the very outset. Jehudi read three or four columns, and then Jehoiakim took it and chopped it up and burned it. And he continued to do that until all that scroll, which had been so laboriously written by Jeremiah and Baruch, was all in the fire. That's Jehoiakim. What a man. Well, I have a few questions about that will take up the rest of our lesson. My first question is, what made Jehoiakim so angry about all of that? About the contents of that scroll? Well, for one, Jeremiah was telling the king and his people all about their sins. And you know, usually it is, people don't like to hear about their sins. Let's go back to the 5th chapter of Jeremiah. And I want us to consider now that here are going to be some of the words that Jehoiakim would have heard on this day. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. And I can just guarantee you, Jehoiakim didn't like to hear any of that. In chapter 6, look at verse 13. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Again, we just don't like it when people tell us about our sin, when we're wrong. And I just suspect that there were people in Jeremiah's day that said, you know, Jeremiah, he's just too negative. Why can't he help us to feel good when we come to worship God? Well, not only was he telling them about their sins, but second, because of their sin, they were going to be carried into captivity by the nation of Babylon. Let's go to the 20th chapter now. And again, I want us to consider this too would have been in the material that Jehoiakim heard read on that fateful day. In the 20th chapter, there was a man named Pashur who had taken Jeremiah and placed him in stocks. Jeremiah would be made a spectacle to all those who passed by. And when Jeremiah was finally led out of those stocks, he made a prophecy against not only Pashur, but against the entire nation of Judah. And Jehoiakim wouldn't like these words. Look at chapter 20 and verse 4. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. All right. Jeremiah is an unpopular man. He tells them about their sin. He tells them that because of their sin, they're going to be carried into Babylon. And can we just mention this fact? Jeremiah's almost in this by himself, in all of this. And meanwhile, you've got prophets galore over here who are saying, no, don't pay any attention to old Jeremiah. Why, it's going to be peace for us. We're not going to be taken into captivity. And they made pretty good arguments. Turn to the 7th chapter. Their main argument was, how can we be taken into captivity? Why, the Lord is on our side, isn't he? After all, we have the temple of the Lord in our midst. The Lord dwells among us. We can't be taken into captivity. Look at verse 4 of Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah somewhat quotes this argument. He says, "Do not trust in these lying words saying, 'The temple of the Lord.' The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Can't you just hear them? Why, Jeremiah's all wrong. He doesn't have any faith in God. Here is the temple of the Lord. And they repeat it somewhat like a mantra, three times. What these false prophets are doing is, they're telling Jehoiakim and the people what they want to hear. Jeremiah's telling them what they need to hear, but they don't want any of that. They'd rather listen to these false prophets. But God gave them an answer. He said, "Go to Shiloh, where my name was once recorded." Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle, which preceded the temple. For several hundred years, the tabernacle was in Shiloh. And the Lord says, "Go to Shiloh, where my name once was recorded, and see what happened to Shiloh." And the very same thing that happened to Shiloh is what's going to happen here in this city into this temple in which you trust. We won't read much of that, but look at verse 12 of chapter 7. "But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to this house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." Are we seeing why Jehoiakim was so angry? Well, remember why all of this was being written? It was written with the purpose of hopefully causing the people to repent, to change their ways. But Jehoiakim isn't repenting. He's not tearing his garments. Nobody with him is. He just takes his knife and cuts up all of those prophecies. Well, let me ask you this question. What did Jehoiakim accomplish when he did all of that? When he cut up that scroll and tossed it in the fire, what did he accomplish? Well, nothing of any value, I can tell you that. But I'll tell you what he did accomplish. Number one, he succeeded in showing contempt for God and his word. Who would question that? I want to tell you, you do not have to take your knife and cut a Bible up into pieces to show contempt for God and his word. Just lay your Bible up on a shelf somewhere and let it collect dust and rarely pick it up, and you're showing contempt for God and his word. Or let somebody come along and take his Bible and say, "Hey, let me show you something from the Bible." And after he gets through, I say, "I know that's what it says. I know that's what it teaches, but I still think." You can't show contempt for God and his word any more than that. People just go through their Bibles accepting this and rejecting that and, "Well, I just love this," and, "Well, I just can't see that," thinking somehow that we can be judges of God's word. Who do we think we are? The Bible is either God's word or it is not. If it's not, let's quit giving it lip service and let's take our knives and cut it into pieces and burn it in the fire, just like Jehoiakim did, because that is what ought to be done to a book that claims to be from God if it is not from God. But on the other hand, if it is truly a book from God, let's treat it as such. Let's love it. Let's study it. Let's apply its teaching to our lives. Let us never question it on any subject, because it is God's word. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul here commends the Thessalonians for the way that they had received the word of God. Look at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." They had accepted the word of God for what it was. But now that's not the way Jehoiakim treated God's word. What did he succeed in doing? He succeeded in showing contempt for God's word. Number two, he succeeded in bringing God's wrath upon himself. We need to go back to Jeremiah, chapter 36. After Jehoiakim had taken and burned what Jeremiah had put down, can you believe it? God told him to take and write it down again. And sure enough, he got Baruch, and they began writing it out again. And then God told Jehoiakim what was going to come upon him. Look at chapter 36, verse 30. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them." But they did not heed. I want to tell you, you cannot show contempt for God and his word without suffering the consequences. And number three, Jehoiakim succeeded in showing himself to be a stubborn, irrational, rebellious ruler of the people, unworthy of the position which he occupied. That's what he accomplished by cutting up that scroll. Even more wonderful, though, is what he did not accomplish. And that's what I want us to focus on for the rest of our time. What did he not accomplish in cutting up God's word? Number one, he did not destroy God's word. And obviously I'm making a distinction here between God's word and a copy of God's word. What a difference. He could destroy a copy of God's word, but that didn't mean God's word had been destroyed. I want to tell you, God's word existed before Baruch had ever written it down. And when it was cut up and thrown in the fire, that copy, God's word still existed. It could still be written down. I think of the 119th Psalm, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And just because somebody destroys a copy of God's word doesn't mean that all of a sudden God's word goes out of existence. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Remember that? Jesus saying that, Matthew 24 and verse 35. I want to suggest to us all that if somehow somebody could gather up all of the Bibles of the world and somehow burn them all, that wouldn't mean that God's word had gone out of existence. Now, we might not have ready access to it, but God's word would still exist because it is forever settled in heaven. You cannot destroy it. Number two, Jehoiakim didn't prevent the prophecies from being fulfilled. He could cut up the copies of God's word, but he couldn't keep the prophecies that were written on that copy from being fulfilled. In fact, in his own day, remember that prophecy about Babylon that we read earlier? In Jehoiakim's own day, the Babylonians came and took some choice men away and transported them to Babylon. You've heard of some of them, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and many others. And then after Jehoiakim, when Jehoiakim in his reign came to the throne, the Babylonians came and took 10,000 men captive to Babylon, including Ezekiel, including Jehoiakim himself and much of the temple treasure. And then finally in the days of Zedekiah, the Babylonians came and laid siege against Jerusalem, broke down the walls, burned the temple. People starved. It was a devastating time. And then they made Zedekiah witness the killing of his own two sons, and then they put his eyes out and took him to Babylon. Everything that had been said in those prophecies that were cut up and cast into the fire still came about. Put your marker here in Jeremiah 36. Turn over to Isaiah 55. I think this is the thrust of what this passage is saying. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God had spoken, and Jehoiakim could do anything that he wanted to with that. But God had spoken, and his word will always produce that for which he intended. And let me just suggest again, if it was that someone somehow today could gather up all of the Bibles today and burn them, have you thought about it? There still would be, think about some of the prophecies yet to be fulfilled, there still would be a second coming of Jesus. There still would be a resurrection of the dead and a judgment. A group on Jesus' right and left hands, he would say to those on his right, come ye blessed. To those on the left, he would say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the righteous would go to heaven and the wicked to hell, and the destroying of all of the Bibles in the world today would not change, would not keep those prophecies from being fulfilled. You cannot destroy God's word, and you cannot keep his prophecies from coming about. Now, the third thing that Jehoiakim wasn't able to accomplish on that day, he did not remove God's word as the standard of judgment. Can you imagine Jehoiakim standing before the Lord and being judged by the very word that he had cut up and burned? That's almost too fearful to think about, isn't it? You know, Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Those who have rejected Jesus' word will be judged by that word. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 12. John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There's a distinction in this verse, as the judgment scene is pictured for us. There's a distinction made between books and book. The book is the book of life. The Bible tells us that if we're a faithful child of God, our name is written there. If we remain faithful, it'll be found there. But the dead were judged out of the things in the books. Plural. What are the books? You know, commentaries on the book of Revelation give all sorts of explanation, but the simplest thing to me, in accordance with Jesus' words in John 12 and verse 48, is that the books are the books of God's Word, the Bible. And how I have lived according to those books is going to determine whether I'm in the book of life. Lord, I care not for riches, neither silver nor gold. I would be sure of heaven, I would enter the fold, In the book of thy kingdom, with its page white and fair, tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? Is my name written there on the page white and fair? In the book of thy kingdom, is my name written there? An old hymn. But that's the key question of life. When that book is opened, will my name be found there? And what will determine that, when that book is opened, will be how I acted when God's book, His Word, is opened. But if I have closed it up and laid it on the shelf, or if I have heard somebody make a good point from it and I say, I know it teaches that, but I still think, it's going to be terrible for me when I come to the judgment. Well, I just want to pause at the end of the lesson today, and I want to ask a final question. Is there any chance that we today have done that sort of thing, much like Jehoiakim? Several years ago, I was reading an article in the USA Today newspaper about the actor Sir Ian McKellen. Many will remember him, well, probably from several roles. He played Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings, among other memorable roles. But in this interview with him, reference was made by the interviewer to some rumors that he had heard that when McKellen stays in a hotel with a Bible in the nightstand drawer, that he rips out pages that contain a certain passage from Leviticus. The passage says, Leviticus 18 and verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Well, he was asked about that. Is it true that you do that to hotel Bibles? And his reply was, "I do. Absolutely. I'm not proudly defacing the book, but it's a choice between removing that page and throwing away the whole Bible." Can you imagine cutting a passage out of God's Word? But again, you don't have to literally take a knife or scissors to your Bible. Go to Matthew 19 and verse 9. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus says, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." There it is. Jesus is teaching. But the looking for loopholes in that verse to try to get around what Jesus has plainly said about divorce and remarriage, and the twisting and turning of it to try to make it say this and that, has brought many people to look on that verse and say, "Well, I guess it really doesn't say anything whatsoever." If we're going to look for loopholes in God's Word, we may as well just take out our scissors and cut it up. And I don't know how many verses that we could go to, examples or illustrations, where people today are trying to either emotionally or maybe literally cut Bible texts out of the Scriptures. Could I be guilty of this? Each of us needs to ask that question. Beloved, let me encourage us here at the very end. Every passage in the Bible is for our good. Let us see every passage for its good. Let us read every passage with the mind that this is the mind of God revealed to us today. This is His will for me in this life. And let us be determined that we're going to try to read and understand and obey everything that it says. Let us never be guilty, what with our scissors or in our minds, whatever. Let us never be guilty of saying, I wish that passage weren't there. Maybe I can just discard it. Because when I do that, I'm living by the spirit of Jehoiakim. And that's destructive. Thank you for listening today.